Good evening, church. It's great to be here again this evening. I wish I was here this morning, but I could not make it this morning. I was in Anchorage on the guard base, but I would have rather have been here. This evening, my lesson is going to be on being almost persuaded. And when we think about being almost persuaded, we can think about our studies with other individuals, perhaps also about ourselves in the past. And we think about how we were persuaded and what persuaded us. And it was the gospel through the word, how we are persuaded. And so this evening I'm going to be reading in Acts chapter 26. Much of the lesson will be in Acts chapter 26, and we're actually going to start in Acts chapter 26. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 24. Verse 24 through 32. And it reads, "Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, are you beside yourself? Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe.' Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains.' When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, 'This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains.' Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" When we read in Acts 26, Paul has already been jailed for preaching the gospel, and he has already appealed to Caesar. And so he is giving his defense to King Agrippa. What crime has Paul done to put him in jail? He's not broken any Jewish customs or laws. He was simply defending his teaching of the gospel of Christ. Paul was given permission to speak for himself and give his defense. And Paul was happy to do so. Paul was happy to give his defense, in which he is teaching the word of God to King Agrippa, who was an expert in all the customs and teachings of the Jews. Paul is being accused by the Jews of standing in the hope of the gospel. And now he is given his opportunity for King Agrippa to hear him. And he asks him encouragingly and patiently to hear him. Paul starts out saying he lived as a Pharisee, and he himself was raised a Jew. Paul was instructed with the Jewish teachings from childhood, and now as a man, he is standing to be judged and is on trial for the hope of the resurrection of Christ. Paul, who has persecuted Christians, who then has become a Christian, is now in persecution for being a Christian and is contending for the faith. Brothers and sisters, the very foundation of our hope is based on the resurrection of Christ. Amen. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Brethren, our very foundation of our hope is based on the resurrection of Christ. And Paul declares the fundamentals of the gospel, which was Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. These Corinthians have received it with their hearts and stand in it and are saved by it. And to stand in it, we are to put ourselves to death in his baptism. Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We could read in Acts 2, during Peter's first gospel sermon, on the day of Pentecost, when the kingdom was established, Peter preaching in verse 29 through 32, Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Brethren, our very foundation of our hope is on the resurrection of the Christ. And Paul had clung to that hope, that God would raise the dead, and the tribes of Israel embraced it, and the Greeks and Sadducees denied it. And so it is present tense that God raises the dead, because he already did it when he rose Christ from the dead. Paul asks, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? King Agrippa knows and understands God has the power to raise Christ from the dead. And Paul explains he is now teaching the gospel of Christ, and he is being accused of clinging onto the hope of the gospel after converting to Christianity. The gospel has the power to save, Paul writes in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And so, brothers and sisters, we read in Matthew 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to preach the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And understanding what we are told to do, and that the importance of what we are told to do includes the teaching of the gospel, and that it does have the ability to save souls, we need to know and understand what the gospel is. Brethren, the gospel is simple enough for all men to understand. God desires all men to be saved, and it is for those who seek him who will find it. The average man will be able to hear the word of God, understand the word of God, and believe the word of God. And when reading about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, it is not just a story of Jesus. When we teach someone about Jesus Christ, it does nothing for them that we just tell them a story that Jesus began his ministry around 30 years old and that he was crucified and that he was resurrected by God. Preaching and teaching the gospel is more than that. Brethren, the gospel is the good news. And we recognize there is nothing more comforting than to hear about the gospel. Man is in a lost state without the gospel. And sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59:2. But the gospel has the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the remedy. In the gospel, righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. In the gospel, man can be found in a state acceptable to God and no longer separated by his sin from God. And the just shall live by faith. And our faith is founded upon the resurrection of the Christ. Brethren, we read what happened in Acts 2. When those who obeyed heard only one gospel sermon, Peter preached only one gospel sermon, and 3,000 obeyed the gospel. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, the dispensation of the grace of God has been given. The mystery of Christ has been revealed, and God's grace has been offered to all men. And it is through God's administration and stewardship. The gospel has so much grace for us, brethren. And it is no longer a mystery because it is now revealed. The good news. And so this was not revealed to prior generations. This was not revealed to prior generations. Do we often think about that? Do we think about how we have what was not revealed to others? And so how precious is the word? If you think about a horrible disease, a cancer, a virus that we have, and you think about those who are good people who may have contracted that disease or developed that cancer or are susceptible to that virus, and there is no cure for that disease, and there is no treatment for that cancer, and no immunization for that virus, we will think the greatest news would be the development of the treatment and cure. And it will be good news, but only for the flesh, and only for the time we are on this earth. Because when we have died and open our eyes either to paradise or to torment, the only thing that matters is the good news, is truly the good news, and whether we have obeyed the gospel of Christ and have stood in it and been made righteous in it. And it is through the word of God where we must preach the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. There could be no account of conversions into Christianity without preaching and teaching the word of God. And Brother Ben gave an excellent invitation last Wednesday regarding the gospel and providing great illustrations about emotionalism. We can read in Proverbs about our emotions, our own hearts and wisdom, and we are warned to rather follow God and humble ourselves according to his wisdom. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Proverbs 28:26. It is our faith based upon Christ's resurrection through obedience to the word where we stand in the gospel. We cannot simply have a mental assent and believe there is a God to be saved. But our emotions are so powerful and so convincing, it becomes difficult to humble ourselves to God's word for proper instruction. It is so easy to add theatrics, lighting, sound systems, instruments, and emotionalism to convince ourselves we may accept Jesus into our hearts. It is so easy to speak words flattering and tickling to our ears that make us feel comforted and hear personal stories that make us feel relatable and acceptable to God. It is so easy for us to read a man's credentials and see he is a doctor in religion or philosophy and take heed to his teaching rather than Christ's teaching. It is so easy to be taught our sins will not separate us from Christ, and that God is a just God who will not take vengeance on those who do not know God and will not obey the gospel of Christ. It is so easy to teach anything other than the plain gospel, the good news, and that in it there is the power of God unto salvation for all that believe. It is so easy to believe there are many paths to get to that one place, heaven. It is so easy, brothers and sisters. But we do not take that easy path. We do not choose the wide path that leads to destruction. But we stay on the straight and narrow path that will lead us to salvation through His Word and the gospel of Christ. There are many, many teachings and divisions, some 33,000 denominations in the world. Satan has studied man since Adam and Eve, and he knows how to separate us from God. We teach the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit has kept the Word of God. And Satan knows he cannot destroy the kingdom, the church, and he cannot destroy the Word of God. But he will use men to believe and teach they are following the Word of God when they are not. There are more so-called Bible translations than I can think of, which will keep you separated from God. We can read what the Bible teaches us regarding elders. Many people believe women can serve as elders and deacons, or that elders can be young, single men. But that is not what God teaches us regarding qualifications of elders. One qualification of an elder must be that they are the husband of one wife. And so we understand God placed the role of men who are married to qualify as an elder. And we understand if a man becomes a widower and remarries, he is still the husband of one wife. Titus 1:6 reads, "If any man is blameless, the husband of one wife." God commands an elder must be the husband of one wife. And we understand the law of marriage is in effect until death, according to Romans 7. However, the New Revised Standard Version reads from Titus 1:6, "Someone who is blameless, married only once." Have men changed God's command regarding the qualifications of elders? Does this sound like God's command? The contemporary English version reads, "As I told you, they must have a good reputation and be faithful in marriage." Does this sound like God's qualifications of an elder, that an elder must be the husband of one wife? And so Satan could not remove the Word of God. And so he has used men to deceive others and believing just enough to remove God's command in even unreliable translations of the Bible. These translations of the Bible are not the Word of God. But this is what we have to work with when spreading the gospel, brethren. Just like any other false doctrine. And so whether it's a Bible translation, a man who holds the doctrine of philosophy, A man who believes in false teaching or emotional theatrics, we continue to teach what does not change. The Word of God, the Good News, the Gospel. All we need to know is the truth. An error will manifold itself through our study. Galatians 5:19 reads, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." And so Paul is teaching the gospel. Back in Acts chapter 26, we continue to read of Paul's conversion. Before Paul became a Christian, he believed with all his heart. He was doing what was right. And we read in verse 9, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Paul took every opportunity he could to vote, to put to death Christians. And he did so with the authority of the Jewish customs. Paul strove to the point to do all he could to make Christians blaspheme and keep them punished in the synagogues. And so the very Jews who are now persecuting Paul for being a Christian had forgotten that he was once a leader in persecuting all Christians. And we read of his conversion. And no one other than Christ can convince Paul to stop his persecutions. And so Jesus made Paul a minister to teach and to preach Jesus. The things which Paul had heard and seen, he was to teach and to preach others, that others may have fellowship with God. Paul's conversion had put him into fellowship with God. And he had declared it to others. And he preached the gospel, the word of God. Brethren, just as nothing other than Christ could convince Paul to turn to Christ, nothing other than the word of God should convince us. We have the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. John 1:1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Nothing other than the Word of God should convince us to follow God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, brethren. And so we have the Word of God. Let us preach it. The power is in there. The power is in there. The power of God to salvation is in it. How special is it for us to teach it? And so let us read what Paul preaches in the gospel. In Acts 26, Acts chapter 26, 15 through 18, Paul is recounting his conversion. And after he was traveling to Damascus, he had seen a light and fell to the ground and heard a voice. And Paul speaks, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Brethren, Paul was persuaded, and he was hopeful King Agrippa would be as well. And Paul began preaching the gospel plan of salvation upon his conversion. And he built upon the Old Testament, because we can read the Old Testament prophecy, the teaching of Christ. It was just not yet revealed. I listened to a lesson a short while ago. And a significant context of the lesson taught us To fully appreciate the New Testament Scripture, we must understand the Old Testament Scripture. Paul teaches in verse 22 and 23, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." And so we could read the response. We could read the response of King Agrippa and others, including Festus, and we can see their response. And before reading their response from hearing the gospel, can we think of other people's responses after they hear the gospel? Can we think of other people's responses to refuse to hear the gospel? Many people refuse to obey the gospel because of other people's decisions. Perhaps a close relative and a loved one. Maybe a spouse or a parent or a child who has reached the age of accountability has not had the opportunity to obey the gospel. And so they refuse to accept that one must be baptized by complete immersion for the remission of sins, for salvation. Perhaps they refuse to understand those who have not had the opportunity to obey the gospel are lost, according to Scripture. Perhaps they refuse to humble themselves in the sight of the Lord to completely obey Christ. But God has foreordained before the foundation of the world His plan for man to become saved and to send His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to take the place of our sins and freely give Himself to be crucified a terrible death, that we may receive salvation. And His soul was not left in Hades, that our very foundation of our faith is based upon the resurrection of the Christ. God is a God of grace and love and desires all men to be saved. He has made His word to be understandable to all men. And He has designed the gospel to be simply obeyed by all men. And He has given His commands to be able to be followed by all men, which are not burdensome, but the opposite. Our relationship with Christ is of love and joy and happiness. He is long-suffering for us. He has patience for us. And He loves us, brethren. After preaching the gospel, Festus did not believe. His heart had been made up. And he believed Paul was mad. Mad. Paul responds and states he speaks the words of truth, not of any man, but of Christ. However, King Agrippa does believe. Paul speaks in verse 26 and 27. But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." King Agrippa believed, but he was not persuaded. And so finishing out, our hope, which should persuade all men, is that God raises the dead. And He did so with Christ. The very foundation of our faith is the resurrection of the Christ. Our hope is in Christ, 1 Timothy 1:1. And so let us not put our hope in any other man. Let us put our hope in Christ. Christ has been declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1:4. Christ has first been resurrected from the dead. And through the gospel, others will be resurrected from the dead as well. 1 Corinthians 15. And we are saved through this hope. Brethren, we have the hope of eternal life. And so let me ask, do you believe? Do you believe that Christ has been sent from God? Do you believe that? And is Son of the living God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ has died for your sins? Do you believe that? And gave himself freely to be crucified. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ has been resurrected by God? Do you believe that? And his soul was not left in Hades. Do you believe that? Do you believe you are lost in your sins and only through obedience to the word are you saved? Brethren, those 3,000 men and women on that day of Pentecost had heard only one gospel sermon before they were pricked to their heart of sincere repentance. They were persuaded. Are you persuaded? We read in Acts, Paul was altogether a Christian. And so you can be altogether a Christian as Paul and not be almost persuaded as King Agrippa. To be converted into a Christian, you must open your eyes to the gospel and you must turn from your sin. Acts 26:18. Open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them. To be converted, you must repent of your sin. Acts 26:20. But declared both to them of Damascus first and at Jerusalem and throughout all the country of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. To be converted, you must be baptized by complete immersion. And turning to God, as we read, it includes baptism. Acts chapter 3:19 reads, "Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." This is Peter giving the same gospel sermon as we read in Acts 2, where we read in verse 38, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins." And so what hinders you from baptism? Are you almost persuaded? Are you close enough a Christian? Or do you want to be as Paul? As we read in Acts 26:29, and Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." If you're subject to this invitation, please come forward while we stand and sing.